Father, we come before you today acknowledging that all that we are and all that we, in quotations, have, it all belongs to you, and you have charged us with the stewardship of it. And so, Lord, as your people today, as we come to talk about a subject that is very near and dear to many hearts and is certainly an important factor in our lives, Lord, in this area, just as in other areas, our desire is to be obedient to you. Our desire is to honor you, and our desire is that through our lives, witness will be given for our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your word today and apply it to our hearts and lives according to what the need is as you know it to be. That is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. I'm going to ask a favor of the sound folks. I seem to be getting a little echo or a little reverb or a little something, and I seem to be a little bit louder. In other words, I'm at the point now I need to be able to raise my voice from time to time, but I don't want to drive these people right out the door. So maybe we can adjust that just a little bit. Thank you so much. Well, yes, it is time to talk again. I say time. I think the Lord's time to talk again about giving. And we don't do that a lot here. And I was just telling somebody very recently, I said, we don't come to your house. We don't send you letters. We don't, we don't do that stuff here. We do want our people to have a scriptural view of finances. And that is why God's Word has something to say about every area of life. And I think we all know that money is an important area of life, and so it's therefore a very important area to be under the control of the Master. And I want to go back to the foundational verses for this whole series. Jesus says, after he has given three solid chapters of teaching in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And so if you want a house that will stand in tough times and when the storms are rough, then you need a house. Whatever it looks like, you need a house that is built on the rock. And Jesus said that the rock is that we actually do what he says. Everything else is just so much talk. And so if there's any area of our lives where we need to be in obedience to the Word of God, it is this area of finances. And by the way, folks, I can tell you, God's rules of finance and everything do result ultimately in blessing. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Have you found it to be so? And we find many generous folks in our church, as in churches all across the land and in other countries and all across the world, that give generously. And it is because of that and a scriptural understanding of finance. That is how, in the material sense, the kingdom of God is carried forward. Whether you hear a radio broadcast, a TV broadcast, or anything of the gospel, that costs some money. And somebody is paying that bill. If there's an air conditioner running in the church on Sunday morning so that you're not sitting there sweating and unbuttoning buttons and fanning yourselves, it's because it's been provided, but somebody is paying for that. And God has designed that his church and his kingdom should be financed by the voluntary giving of his people. But that does not mean he does not have rules and principles of finance. He does. And when we violate them, we do it to our own peril. And so that is why we speak on it from time to time. And I just want to this morning speak briefly, and we're going to be moving fast. This, again, is one of those you may want to go back later and look at it some more and read some of these scriptures and some of these related scriptures that we provide at the end. But God's Word will lead us into the right action. So let's do the general observations first. For those of you who like to fill in the blanks and things like that, now would be the time to do that. Let's just start with some general observations. Number one, the scriptures have much to say about finances and the management of resources. And that is absolutely true from Genesis to Revelation. The scripture is not silent on this subject, but addresses it throughout. Number two, God has established principles for financial management that are clearly laid out in His Word. Now, so many things in the Word of God, you know, you can't turn to one block of Scripture and here's the Gospel of Finance, chapters 1 through 5, and you find all of God's rule for finance in chapters 1 through 5 of that section of the book. No, like so much of God's truth, it is scattered all throughout. It's embedded in the stories that you read. It's embedded in the teaching. It's embedded in all these places. So if we want to know the truth about these things, just a little casual glance at it isn't going to get the job done. We have to have enough interest that we dig for it. And we can dig for it ourselves with the help of a concordance or whatever. Or there are many good Christian books out there today on almost any topic. So if you want to find out a little more about finance from God's perspective, I'm sure at Lifeway or any other good Christian bookstore, they probably have a section on it, and you can learn more about it. But anyway, God does have established principles of financial management that are clearly laid out in His Word. Number three, many of our financial difficulties, and when I say our, I mean humanity's and God's people in general, anywhere you find them in the world, many of our financial difficulties can be traced to ignorance of or violation of one or more of God's financial principles. And that makes sense. How many have heard of the law of sowing and reaping? It's in the Bible. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. How many believe that law is true? I mean, it's absolutely incontrovertible. And so when God has principles. So it should not surprise us then that when we violate those principles, we will, over the long term at least, we will suffer the consequences for that. And it's not that God has favorites or anything. No. God's Word equally applied will work every single time for every single person in every single time, place, and culture. Amen? Universal. Number four. The harder the times, the more imperative for believers. Imperative, you can look it up, similar to necessary, needful, or mandatory. The more imperative for believers to be sure they are following God's principles in the area of finances. Hard times are not the time to be lax in the area of financial responsibility. And I say that because we live in what many are perceiving as more difficult financial times than we've known in our generation. And again, as you look out at the world and you see all the unrest in the Middle East and the uncertainty about the price of crude and just so many other pressures that are being brought to bear right now, everything would indicate that financial times overall will probably get much tighter and continue to get gradually tighter over the next months and possibly even the next years. So this is not a two-week thing, folks, that's going to be over, and we may not have seen the worst of this yet. So when times are tough, that's not the time to play loose with God's rules of finance. That's the time to really buckle down, really do. It may require some faith to do it. It may require some hard decisions or choices to do it. But unless we do it, we're going to have some difficulties. Now, I'm going to share with you a simple approach to finance. This isn't the only one out there, but it's my favorite because it's simple, it's easy to understand, and it passes the KISS test. And some of you know what that is. It is a very simple plan. So here it is. This is as simple as we could put it out there. Rule number one, pay the Lord first. Somewhere between 10 and 90%. Pay the Lord first. How much is up to you, as long as it's between 10. But, and this should be, let me tell you something. This should be the most joyful part of the whole process. Lord, here is my 10%, my 20%, my 30%. This I bring to you joyfully in recognition of your blessing, in recognition of your provision. I bring it as an offering to you and as evidence of what you have allowed me to earn. And I bring it and I consecrate it to you joyfully in recognition of who you are and what you have provided and what you have done for your work, for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. That should be our attitude in tithing or in giving beyond that. That is the attitude that the Lord is looking for. That is the attitude that will make Him happy. And if you stick with it, it'll make you happy. Number two, pay yourself. You say, what's that? Well, pay yourself means put it aside. We're not talking about hoarding and laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. We talked about that last week. But it is said that way over half of the households in the United States of America, did you know that we're the most prosperous nation on earth and probably in all of history? Did you know that? Did you know we've got the highest, even with what's going on, the highest level standard of living of anywhere in the world, and yet over half of the households in the United States of America are only 2 or 3 months away from serious problems if the main wage earner were to lose their employment. We do not save, we do not plan, we do not put aside, and we do not pay yourself. Second, pay yourself. Somewhere between 20 and 50%, whatever you decide on. Number three. Manage the rest prayerfully in keeping with the principles of God's Word. If we neglect any one of these three, we do not have a balanced financial plan in our home. Any one of the three. You do any two of them and leave one of them out, you don't have a balanced financial plan. And they are a threesome. They belong together. We do them all. Now, there are pitfalls to good money management. I guarantee you this is just a partial list. The biggest one I know of is the one I didn't even put down here. The biggest pitfall to good money management is simply making it up as you go along and not having a plan. That is the number one pitfall to good money management. They used to tell us when we were in sales, when we'd go to these motivational meetings, they say, people don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan. And how many households is that? And we get exactly what we bargain for. So if we don't have a plan, we haven't thought it through, and we're just kind of making it up as we go along, that's one way we can live. But that is exactly what we're going to get. That's a big pitfall. And you see, the problem when we get out of line with God's principles of finance is that we do get ourselves into bondage. We do get in deep. We do have financial pressures in our home that sometimes even begin to impact the marriage or the relationship and whatever. And we are then limited because we are under such bondage in, indeed, our ability to give to the things of God. And that is not a happy state for a believer to be in. Here's number one. The credit trap. How many ever been there? We've learned a lot, right, about credit cards. And finally, some people are tearing them up or burning them or whatever. But credit in general. Because credit allows us to get what we want. Now, our forebears before us, before the Second World War, you couldn't even get credit. you go down and you want credit, they'd say, what's your collateral? Signature-type loans and stuff like that only came into vogue after the Second World War. And then look at where it has gotten us. And so the credit trap is that it's real easy to say, well, I can get it now. Yes, I can handle that payment. But we don't think the whole thing through, and we don't realize how long we're going to be making those payments. We don't realize the other things that are going to come in, medical emergencies and loss of job or other things that are going to come in that we hadn't planned on. And pretty soon we are, listen, folks, I used to see credit reports all the time when I sold cars. That's the number one thing we do, you know. You come in there, we run your credit. And there'd be people making $200,000 a year, and guess how much their monthly commitments were? Almost equal to what their pay was. So they didn't have any more free income, really, because everything was already committed on credit, than somebody that was only making 50 grand a year. And so the credit trap, big old trap. Do we need credit sometimes? Maybe. But if you keep it simple and keep it one or two things at a time or whatever, but the credit trap, don't get caught in the credit trap. Number two, the wanting too much too soon trap, also known as biting off more you can chew trap. I've seen couples get married and they're so far in the hole after only 2 years that they can't even keep up anymore and have to file bankruptcy or wind up splitting up or whatever else. Wanting too much too soon. You know, it looks good. Hey, I've got the credit. I can buy it. What's to keep me from doing it? And so pretty soon that is a short route to bondage. Number three, the keeping up trap. Oh, my next door neighbor, he got so-and-so. I can't let him outdo me. They used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. I don't care what it is. Keeping up with the Smiths. Keeping up with the Waleskas. Whoever it is, you know. They're keeping up. You know, oh, they got the iPhone. I got to have the iPhone. Oh, they got the sneakers. I got to have the sneakers. Oh, so-and-so, they got all these jackets, these nice real jackets, and they're wearing them to school. So I can't be outdone by them. I got to get those jackets for my kid. Am I living where you living yet? And this kind of, or they got the big screen, or they, you know, and so I got to have one. Or even a bigger one. Thank you. That's an easy one to get caught in. And of course, as Christian people, we don't even think that way, do we? Number four, the impulse spending trap. Used to know a man years ago. He made decent money. He was probably like a petty officer in the Navy, had several children, but made a decent living. But he was an impulse spender, and he is always out there buying the wife things, buying the kid things. He had run all those tabs up. They'd be so far in the hole. His wife couldn't read or write. And while he was out at sea for 6 months at a time, she'd have a neighbor lady come in, and she had signed a check. And then she'd get the bills out and go in, and her neighbor would help her, and she'd keep all the bills paid. And then when he got in, you know, about 6 months later, she'd almost have him out of debt. And then guess what he'd do the first 3 days he was home? So, folks, if you need counseling, get counseling. But impulse spending will do you in. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's at the grocery store. Sometimes it's at Sam's. Sometimes it's at Kohl's. Sometimes it's at Target. Sometimes it's at Northern Tools. The impulse spending trap. And it is a trap. Number five. Now, these have to do with biblical understanding. The I can't afford to tithe trap. Let me tell you something. There's a man in India. His name is Bill Scott. He's an Irishman. Went there. He was honored last year for 60 years of faithful missionary service in India. Has established a tremendous work. Scripture Ministries of India. And we support them. How many have been here long enough to have seen Bill Tate come and share with us? And it's a tremendous ministry. And one of the strings on Bill Scott's banjo to the Indians themselves has always been, you have got to make your churches self-supporting, and you cannot be depending on outside help. And they say, but we're so poor, and we're so this, and we're so that. And do you know what Bill Scott tells them? He says, tell me something. Back when you didn't know the Lord, back when you were still a pagan, or you were in darkness, did you smoke and drink? Were you still able to eat? If you could smoke and drink then, you can tithe now. And that's exactly the way he tells them. David Wilkerson went to Haiti. How many have heard of Haiti? If you don't know anything else about Haiti, you know it's a needy country. And when he was sitting on the platform, he felt the Lord saying to him, speak today on tithing. And he did. And on his way back, his buddies from America were mad at him. How dare you do something like that? These people down here, they can't even make ends meet. These people down here, he said, listen, if anybody in the world needs to know about scriptural giving, it's these people. So they can get themselves in order and can begin to act scripturally and begin to reap the benefits of acting scripturally. Number six, the I'll tithe just as soon as things get better trap. I've done some reading, and this is the exact way that many embezzlers begin. How many have heard of embezzlement? It's been in the news recently, 3 or 4 times just in the last 3 weeks. They're under financial pressure. They're in a job where they have access to the finances. They take an amount, a modest amount, promising themselves that they'll put it back. Maybe the first time or two they do, but then the next time they can't. And then they get deeper in the hole, and they take some more, and they say, but I'll be putting it back. They say to themselves, they don't tell anybody else. And then some years down the road, here they are, and they've done built their company out of $1.5 million or something, and you hear about it on news. But that's how it started. I'll put it back when I have it. But see, the problem is, you never do. And that is the lie of the devil. If you are going to do something, start right now. You may not understand. You may have to make some hard choices in order to do it. You may have to make some adjustments in your household. You know that number three up there about managing the rest of it prayerfully and keeping with the principles of God's word. There are all kinds of decisions that fall under number three. Will I have my kid in a private school or a public school? Will I have a car payment or will I drive a car that I can pay cash for? Will I eat out 5 times a week or will we prepare macaroni at home so that we can save some money? There are all kinds of decisions in there. And it's up to you as a family and as an individual to make them. But we have to make these decisions if we want to get ourselves in line. And then there's the tithing is an Old Testament thing trap. And forgive me if I spend just a few minutes on this one. But I don't like it when the devil twists the word of God and takes the very grace of God and tries to make somebody feel comfortable in their irresponsibility and their laxity using the very grace of God. And so let's go over a few issues about it being an Old Testament thing. Number one, it is said that Jesus talked more about money matters than any other topic. At a bare minimum, we can all agree that he had much to say about money issues. That being the case, we may safely conclude that money issues are still of great importance under grace. And Jesus did. He had all kinds of things to say. We read some of it this morning. He said, if you're not faithful in this area, you're probably going to be lax in some other areas, and you can't be trusted. And he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He said, you can't serve two masters, and you can't serve God and money. And we could go on and on. But you get the point. Number two, Grace means that God saved us based on the sacrifice of His Son because we could not save ourselves or earn our salvation through righteous deeds. Saved by grace does not mean that there is no such thing as Christian duty. What we do as Christians is in response to God's love and amazing grace. If we use grace as an excuse to be less responsible stewards than our Old Testament counterparts, there is something very, very suspect about our understanding of grace. A good rule of thumb would be that whatever was required of our Old Testament counterparts by the law is a good starting point for those of us that are under grace. Under the law, you shall not commit murder. Under grace, I will not hate my brother. Under the law, you shall not commit adultery. Under grace, I will not look at a woman to lust after her in my heart. Under the law, you shall love your neighbor. Under grace, I will pray for my persecutors. And so, yeah, we're not under the law, but does that mean we have no Christian obligations? Jesus says, whoever keeps my commandments, he is the one who loves me. Are we to do less for the kingdom of God because we're under grace and not under the law? Think about the very nature of grace and what it means and what it is you have received in receiving the grace of God. And then do what you do. We're not doing it, folks. That's why it means we're not under the law. We're not doing it to earn God's favor per se, and we're not certainly not doing it to earn our salvation. But we are doing it out of a response of love and gratitude to the Lord. Number three. God's universal principles of giving would not change unless God Himself were to change. And we know that God is unchangeable. Let me read you a universal principle from Proverbs, which we read earlier. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's a general principle stated in God's Word. It is not technically a law. But universal principles don't change. And God has put down a universal principle. So it hasn't changed unless He's changed. And we know He does not change. Universal principles have the force of law whether they are embodied in a written legal code or not. Example, the law of gravity. Let me ask you something. Did somebody sit down and say, I'm going to write a law of gravity? Or did somebody observe the law of gravity in action and then put it in a textbook so we could learn about it and begin to maybe understand it a little bit? Which way was it? Was the law of gravity here and working before any of us knew how to read or write? Was it our finally understanding something of what it was after we read it in a textbook? Is that what made it law? I don't think so. Number four. Jesus clearly stated that there is a connection between our faithfulness in the area of stewardship and our faithfulness in other areas. He said that if we are unfaithful in this area, we will probably be less than reliable in other areas as well. This has sobering implications for every believer. And so, is it possible to achieve financial balance? Well, it's a lot easier starting out. So if you're a young couple, you need to sit down and you need to say, okay, here it is. At least this much goes to the Lord right off the top. At least this much gets put aside for some need or a rainy day or the unexpected. And the rest of this, now let's see what the rest of this is going to look like. And if you have to eat cornmeal mush 3 times a day to stay within your means, you're still better off than the person strapped with a lot of debt. And I think that's something that a lot of us fail to realize. And so there's this affluence thing, and there's all this pressure about being like everybody else. I'm not saying don't ever indulge yourself or something you enjoy or whatever. But let's use wisdom, folks, and let's not get ourselves in a bind where we can't be obedient to the Lord and where we can't, you know, because the whole biblical concept is the borrower is the servant of the lender. And that is not where we want to be as the people of God. I knew a man in Puerto Rico who wasn't a believer. I suppose he believed in God, but he wasn't a believer as we understand a believer to be. And he had a little tiny hole-in-the-wall grocery store that he had started from scratch after moving his family back from the States. And he worked hard, and he worked long hours, and he let people put stuff on their tab, and then when their monthly check came, they would pay him. And they would order a whole big old sack of stuff, and he'd put it on his shoulder and take it up to them. And this went on, but he told me one time this. He said, I have a rule. 25 cents out of every dollar earned goes straight into savings. Now, he wasn't a believer, as we understand it, but he understood some principles. We were in that little town 9 years. When we left, he owned 2 to 3 rental properties that he had paid cash for, and he was in the process of building a nicer store. Folks, these principles of the Lord's will work even if an unbeliever applies them. God made them. God designed them. And what a shame that as God's people, sometimes we're more out of whack in this area than some of our unbelieving counterparts. But if we mess up in this area and get all bogged down in this area, it's harder to dig out. We've got some hard choices to make. But I would say in the climate we're living in, it is worth doing. And if we get ourselves in a mess this way, we don't lose our salvation. But we bow ourselves down with worry and with cares and with pressures and with things we were never designed to carry, and we are never free to really give to the Lord's work the way we might want to in our hearts. So I beg and I plead with you. You know what my prayer is today? My prayer is that none of us would leave this place today saying, well, we've had another sermon on giving, but rather that we would leave this place today saying, Lord, show me what I need to do to get my financial house in order. Is it your true desire to live responsibly as a Christian? Is it your true desire to honor the Lord in all things? And is it your true desire to experience His blessing in every area of life? If that is our true desire, I believe that is how we will pray. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that you made it simple. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to do many times because we have trouble making the right decisions or making the short-term sacrifices. But Lord, I pray today you will give us wisdom. And I pray if any of us have messed up in these areas and gotten ourselves in trouble, we won't be beating ourselves all up and all that, but that we will be looking to you, Lord, for ways to begin to reverse what we're doing and for ways to better honor you with what you have blessed us with. And certainly, Lord, that whatever we give to you, we may do so willingly from the heart, and that we would never look at giving to your work as a drudgery or even a legality, but that we might do so out of a pure response of love for all you have given us. It is one way we can honor you. It is one way that we can contribute to what you're doing in the world, and we thank you for that privilege. Guide us all and make us examples for you in this area and in all the areas of our lives. We pray these things humbly in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.